This is Covenants of God, number 14. Now, so that we can fully grasp where we're heading with this, let's go back and we'll just summarize and review some of the things beginning in Galatians, the first chapter. And I want to focus on just a couple of very important key verses. And in this case, I'll be reading out of the King James until we get to chapter 3, then I'll be out of the interlinear again. Now, chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, we're going to see that there are many different kinds of changes and twisting of the gospel. There obviously is the pagan twisting. There obviously is the Jewish twisting. And all of these pervert and take away from the gospel of Christ, which he says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. Now, in this case, we have, as we go through Galatians, we see that there are Jewish perversions and there are pagan perversions. And Paul always goes back to and refers to the law, if you want to do law, the law that God gave Israel, showing that that law, even though it was right and good, still did not bring the salvation which had to come through Jesus Christ. And we'll see an example of that, a modern-day example, in just a minute. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's, as I mentioned, pretty strong. God, through Paul, is saying that even if an angel preached something else, let the angel be accursed. So we're dealing with a situation that is really very profound. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, I want you to turn back to Acts, the 13th chapter, please. Acts, the 13th chapter, and I want to show you part of the Jewish perversion of the gospel, and then we will go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, and we will see part of the pagan perversion of the gospel, and in both instances, these are the beginning sources. Now, chapter 13, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now, remember what I read about Judaism and sorcery and mysticism and the occult? Okay? You have to get that book, the Babylonian Connection and the Talmud. That's the one that I read from. Some of you have it. If you don't, I've loaned it out, and someone has it somewhere. And if not, then you can send off and get one. Okay? What do you suppose a sorcerer is going to do? Here's a Jew, then, who would be keeping all the days, the Jewish days and the pagan days, and that's what the Jews do today, the broad-minded Jews, who are not the Orthodox, but who are into the more Reformed type of stuff. They get into everything. And even we get into atheism. Okay? Whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now we come down to verse 8. But Eliamus the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, and seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now let's come down to verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you, a child of the devil. Now, you might want to put in there 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And let's take a look at the verse there. Child of the devil. There are those who have given themselves over to the devil so much that they are actually the children of the devil. And while you're turning to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we find here also that in John, the 8th chapter, remember what Jesus said of the Jewish leaders? You are of your father, the devil. Okay? Now, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, committeth means here, he who is practicing or living a life practicing sin is of the devil. And the Greek means, comes from the Greek ek, which is out from, originating from the devil. And there are people who have totally given themselves over to that. Completely. Now, we won't get into the thing of kidnapped children and never finding them and human sacrifice and so forth, but it's going on more and more and more here, even in the United States. Okay, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, whosoever is born or begotten of God does not practice sin, as it should read. It is not a person who commits no sin at all whatsoever, does not practice sin. For this, for his seed that, is it this or his? I've got it marked there and I can't see. Is it this? For his seed, that is the seed from God the Father, remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is begotten of God. That should be the proper translation of it there. I know it says born of God and so forth. We've covered that before. But here, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not, doeth not righteousness, or that is not, whoever is not practicing righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Okay, so I want to establish clearly that there are children of the devil who pervert the gospel. Eliamus was one. Now let's go back to Acts 13 again. And said, verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Okay, so here's one of them who was perverting. Now notice he says, cease. Will you not cease perverting? Which shows it was done on a continuous, ongoing basis. Okay? So there is a Jewish perversion of the gospel right here. Acts 13 and verse 10. Perverting the gospel of God. Now let's go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. And let's see the pagan perversion of the gospel through one called Simon Magus. And we will notice that they both use sorcery, both of them. Verse 9, Acts 8. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now, who were the people of Samaria? You can put in your notes or in your margin, 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, 2 Kings 17, and I'll get you the verses here in just a minute, which shows when the children of Israel sinned and Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrians, took them away captive. Who did he bring in there to replace them? 2 Kings 17. This becomes very important. What religion did they have? Becomes very important. Okay? 2 Kings 17 and verse 23. It says, until they sinned, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all of his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Okay? And verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, Kuta, or Kuth, Kuthah, Kutta is probably better, from Avon, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, Vaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and the cities thereof. So they brought with them the Babylonian religion. You can read the rest of it. The lions who were in the area started devouring the people because of their idolatry, so they sent away for one of the Levites, and he taught them to use the name of the Lord, but they just added that to their religion. Now, I draw your attention also to Ezra and Nehemiah, and remember the problems that Ezra and Nehemiah had with the renegade priests who were from Samaria. Now, this comes down to the time of Simon Magus. Let's come back to Acts 8 and verse 9 now. Acts 8 and verse 9. So we have a religion that is pagan using the name of God. Now, that's nothing strange. That's happened how many times? How many times? I mean, we have it right here. Here we have one, this thing put out here that we just got in the mail, using the name of God and all of the weirdo stuff that's in it, okay? And we'll see how they pervert the gospel in a minute, because there is a good counterfeit, and it looks so real, but it cuts people off from the grace of God, okay? Now, verse 9, he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And the great one, then, are the religious leaders and the benefactors. Now hold your place right here, and let's put in our margin Luke, the 22nd chapter, concerning great ones. And great ones are just like popes. Okay? Luke, the 22nd chapter. And let's see what Jesus said about that. Okay. Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Okay. Luke 22 and verse 24. That's correct, Luke 22 and verse 24. Okay, did you find it? Okay, on the wrong page. All right. Okay, let me find the other parallel account, because it says the great ones. Okay, those exercising authority are the great ones. That's why he says that shall not be so among you, verse 26, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief is he that does serve. Okay, now let's go back and we'll just summarize Acts the 8th chapter. What did Simon Magus want to do? He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Okay? There is the pagan perversion. We also have the Jewish perversion. Now let's go back to Galatians the 1st chapter and summarize and get us up to where we need to be on this. Okay, back to Galatians, the 1st chapter. So he says, if anyone pervert the gospel, how was the gospel being perverted? From both sides, Jewish and pagan. Sometimes, believe this or not, pagan Jewish. Okay? Because that's essentially what the Essenes were. The Essenes were essentially sun worshipers. Okay, we're back in Galatians, the 1st chapter again. Oh, I'm not on any verse right now. That's why if you're waiting for me to get to a verse, I haven't gotten there. Okay? I'm just trying to give you a little background here. Okay? So that we know that there are different perversions from the Jews, which came from where? Sorcery, from Babylon, from the Gentiles, which came from sorcery, which came from Babylon, and they both look a little different, but the basic thing is that they have salvation by works. Okay? And the Jews had salvation by circumcision, plus works. Now, we come to verse 13, where it says in the King James, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion," and that should really be translated, "my conduct in Judaism." And I'm sorry, I don't have that page of the interlinear there to show you. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion, again Judaism, above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." What are traditions? They require works of law. They require works of law. That's what the traditions are. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And as has been mentioned, as Ed has pointed out several times, you can even, as the Jews do this day, you see, you can even worship the law. You can even worship God's law as an idol and not have Christ and not have salvation, which then is what? A perversion of the gospel. And what makes that so insidious? What makes that so insidious? If you have the right laws out of the Bible, it appears correct. Isn't that right? That's what makes it so insidious. And I'll read to you just a little bit of that here in just a minute out of this pamphlet that we got. Now, chapter 2. The problem that was had because of the Gentiles versus circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now, an uncircumcised man in religious circles in Jerusalem is absolutely anathema, as far as the Jews were concerned. "And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, what was the bondage they would be brought into? Here we have a problem with the Jews coming in, bringing in a type of perversion of the gospel. Okay? Bringing them into bondage. What would be that bondage which would seem right? Law and circumcision. Because law is right. You must have law. Bible states very clearly you can't sin. But, now this takes a very mature Christian mind and knowledge of the Bible to understand it. If you put Christ aside and worship law, you have no salvation. Even though the law itself is right. That's what becomes so confusing. Because people cannot separate out the need for keeping the laws of God, but the need for having Christ for salvation. Both are required. You cannot have Christ without keeping the commandments of God. You cannot have the commandments of God without Christ and have salvation. Okay? So then, we get into the situation here, where then is brought out that Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles or to the nations. Then we already have reviewed twice, Galatians the second chapter, about works of law for justification. Okay? Now, let's, if you have page 493, let's just review a couple of places here. If you have page 493 from last time. Okay, before we review some of these things here, let's ask a question. How is a person justified before God the Father in heaven above? They are justified through the sacrifice of Christ. Is there any law that is equal to that sacrifice and that justification? Answer, no. No law is equal to that. You must be justified through Christ. Now, God does expect us to have good works. God does expect us to keep His commandments. But we cannot take that commandment keeping and substitute it for Christ. We cannot take any work of any law and substitute that for the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Yes, I'll just break into the verse. Yes. Before them all, if you, being a Jew, yes, that's the middle of verse 14 in the King James, but it's right at the top of page 493 on the interlinear, okay? If you, being a Jew, live nation-like and not Jewishly, why do you compel the nations to Judaize? We, Jews by nature, and not of sinners of the nations, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now you see it very clearly. It is not the works of the law, but works of law, but through faith of Jesus Christ. So I just want to review that so that we have that clearly in mind. Because shall not be justified by works of law any flesh. That ends verse 16. It isn't going to happen. God decreed it won't happen. Now, let me read you something, a current perversion of the gospel, which is very close and very similar. Now here you're going to have to really listen carefully to see what is happening, because what is being said is right. Okay? This is the message. This message is dedicated to God of our father Abraham, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Jesus Christ, our personal Messiah, and also to another man who built the foundation of the true church in the 20th century. My name is Gerald D. Langensdurfer, founder and editor-in-chief of Israelites International Directory, who has surnamed himself by the name of Israel. Isaiah 44:5. Okay, a work of law. He takes a surname to himself, setting him apart. My associate, Stephen C. Mehl, M-E-H-L, and Judy Rocha will be witnessing the first outline of the directory submitted to the ministry of the WWCG, delivered October 1985. Okay. Here is what they say. The doctrines of Israelites International is founded upon the law and statutes written from Genesis to Revelation, given to the Israelites for all generations. Okay, to know, to keep, to practice forever. This means past, present, and future Israel. All sounds good, doesn't it, huh? But notice what they, once they mention Christ, they slip right past him into law, beginning with the three basic laws of nature. I didn't know these were three basic laws of nature, but here's what they have. One spiritual, two physical, three mental character of God. One, keep the Sabbath, the identifying sign between Christ and the true God. Now, the Sabbath is a sign. That is correct. Isn't that correct? But what makes you belong to Christ? Sabbath keeping? I want you to think on this because some people will begin to say now, if you mentioned, if you say Sabbath keeping is a sign, but what is the sign of a Christian beyond just Sabbath keeping? What is it? Spirit of God. Correct? That is correct. Okay? And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's true. Okay? So I want you to notice how closely this counterfeit is. This is a twisting of the gospel. Keep the seven annual feast days of God. Oh, then here it is, to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and to be a witness of his works to the end. So they've got a little bit of Christ in there. Obedience to God's commandments. Two, physical law, to eat and drink kosher foods, pure foods, that is. Food combinations to balance the chemistry of man with the laws of nature, tissue cleansing, rebuilding, fasting, using herbs. Mental character of God can only be accomplished by harmonizing spiritual and physical laws, thus creating a godlike character. What creates a godlike character? Law? No. See how close this is? Law does not create godlike character. What creates godlike character? Christ in you. We're going to read that in just a minute, see? Okay? Wisdom, seeking the relationship between problems of life and the principles of Scripture which have been violated, Deuteronomy 28. Very close. Now, let's go back and see what makes us spiritual. What makes us a Christian? Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 20. A key, important thing. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it is no longer I, ego, he's not living for himself, but Christ lives in me. That's what makes you a Christian. Question. If Christ is in you, will you keep the commandments of God? Answer, yes. Question, if Christ is in you, will you also keep the Passover and holy days, etc.? Answer, yes. The question is, how do you keep them? What is paramount importance in everything then? The law or Christ? Christ. But Christ lives in me, and, or it is in the interlinear, but the life which I now live in the flesh, or if I read it literally, but that which I now live in flesh, in faith I live. Whose faith? That of the Son of God, Christ's own faith in you, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if through law, righteousness, that is right standing with God the Father in heaven above, if it's through law, then Christ died for nothing. Now then, what does he always do? He comes right back to Abraham to show the principle of everything that is involved. So we come down through chapter 3. Chapter 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. So we'll just summarize quickly, and then we'll get on in and we'll finish chapter 3 and get into chapter 4. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Very important key understanding. For as many as of our works of law are. Now that includes any work of law. What did the Catholics say concerning grace? What is the Babylonian perversion of the gospel as outlined in Catholicism? You receive grace by works. You don't receive grace by works. What is a work of law that Catholicism would have? Hail Mary, Our Fathers. What other penance do they have besides that? Keeping Easter, keeping Christmas, okay? And there are lots of them. Genuflexing when you come before a cross. Okay, are there works of law that Jews have? Yes, there are works of laws that Jews have. Are there works of laws in any other religion that they have to make them right with God? Their concept of being made right with God. What does a Hindu have to do to be accepted into nirvana? What is one of the most important things for them to do? Go bathe in the river Ganges, right? Yes. Is that a work of law? Yes. Okay. Why are works of law under a curse? Not only keeping the wrong law, but why are you under a curse? Works of, it's not through Christ. That's correct. Okay? Correct. All right. Good. Are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which have been written in the book of the law to do them, and no human being on earth except Jesus Christ did all of the things contained in the laws that God gave. No one. Has anyone here lived a sinless life? No. Has any Jew lived a sinless life? Nope. Has any pagan lived a sinless life? Nope. Do they all have works of law? Yes. Okay, you're under curse. Why? Because when you transgress the law, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, and the death penalty is a curse of the law. Verse 11. But that in virtue of law, no one is being justified with God is manifest. Because the just. Now, what does it mean, the just? What does that phrase mean, the just? It means the one who has been justified. The just by faith shall live. But the law is not of faith. But he who did these things, or the man who did these things, shall live in the virtue of them. Now Christ, verse 13, very key verse, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He didn't redeem us from the law keeping required by God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is our sins. We were bought back. We were bought with a price, and it was his price of his life. Having become for us a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That to the nations the blessing of Abraham might come in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit might be given through faith. Brethren, according to man I speak, even of even of man, a confirmed covenant, no one sets aside or adds thereto. We went through that very thoroughly. Once it's a covenant with God. Now, the thing you need to understand is that there were several covenants with Abraham and God, several of them. You have to go back and study that. We covered that at one time in the not-too-distant past. Okay? But to Abraham were spoken the promises and to his seed. And we will know that this was done before the ritual of circumcision was required. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. This now I say, the covenant confirmed, which can mean ratified, beforehand by God to Christ, the law which took place after 430 years does not annul as to make no effect the promise. Doesn't change what God promised Abraham. But the law was necessary. Let's go on now. For if by law the inheritance be the inheritance, and as I put there, of eternal life in the kingdom of God, it is no longer by promise. But to Abraham through promise, God granted it. Why then the law? So that's the next thing that everyone's going to ask. Why then the law? The promise was given to Abraham. Why didn't God just start it right out to do it right then? What is the answer? What is the answer? Why couldn't it not have been put in effect generally for everyone at that time? What is the answer? The answer is because it could not be put into effect until after Christ came and lived and died and was resurrected. Now what are you going to do? You going to let everyone just do as they please? Or what are you going to do? You're going to fulfill another one of the covenants that God gave to Abraham, that is the children of Israel. And God is going to have his plan to show that even though you have the laws of God. And what did God say right after he gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites? Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. God said even after he gave the Ten Commandments, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments and fear me always. Yes. Did God have to teach the whole world that even a nation given the laws of God still could not do it? Yes. So that's why the covenant given to Israel, and that covenant is generally called what? The law. Okay? I'm glad you're all answering the questions correctly. That's good. Shows that what we've been going through, you've been grasping. Question was brought up in the remark made that obedience to God's law are required for salvation. Yes, but how does the salvation come? Through law keeping or through Christ? Ah, through Christ. So, no, you cannot. That is true. That is absolutely true. See, so you can't have one part without the other, and that's how they were perverting the gospel. They were saying, we don't need Christ. We just need law.
Okay, the reason. All right. The
question is, why would God make it through Christ and not through law? And that's what people can't understand. Okay? The reason is this, is that eternal life can only come from God. Only from God. Now, since it can only come from God, then it has to be something that God does for you and through you and to you that you can't do for yourself. That's why God did it. And God also did it to show that you cannot keep the law to sidestep Christ. See? That's why with our carnal minds, has there ever been anyone to fully keep the laws of God? No. Which then brings them what? Under a curse. Correct? The curse then is sin because you've broken the laws of God. How did God determine to take care of that? Through the sacrifice of Christ only. As we went through and explained, present law keeping does not forgive past law breaking. Okay? The question is, how can you be under a curse if you're keeping God's law? Okay? You're not under a curse if you're keeping God's law with Christ. You are under a curse if you try and keep the laws of God without Christ because you can't keep them. Okay? In the way that God demands. That's the whole example of the Jews. Okay? If you take and strip away all their traditions and say, okay, we'll strip away all their traditions and say, that's a bunch of junk, but we'll just look at what they have with Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping, clean and unclean meats, which are all to be done, but they do it without Christ. Question, do they have salvation? Answer, no. See? That's why it becomes so confusing, because especially when such great stress has been laid by religious leaders on keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law, what you need to do. But when you go so far as to keep the law and emphasize the law so much that you forget Christ or put him over here, then your law keeping becomes in vain because you've forgotten Christ. Your law keeping may put you in good stead with the society because you're not committing murder and you're not lying and you're not cheating and you're not committing adultery. That's fine. But does that bring you Christ? No. Only God the Father can bring you Christ. Okay? Has to be through Christ. We're talking about salvation versus law keeping. And you cannot have salvation apart from Christ. It just won't be. Now, let's go on. Why then the law? Verse 19, page 495, verse 19, right at the top. Page 495. Okay. Okay, 495 at the top, verse 19. Why then the law? And we read in Romans that the law is holy and just and good and spiritual, okay? Which it is. The law is fine. Question, is the law Christ? Answer, no. Let's ask another question. Let's use another analogy. What is water composed of? H2O. Two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen, you have water. Okay? You have to have both to have water, correct? Can you have hydrogen alone over here in a tank, all compressed? Yes, you can. You can have it over here, all compressed alone. Is that water? No, it's hydrogen. Then you have over here in another tank compressed oxygen. Do you have water in the oxygen? No, you have oxygen. Now, you can take oxygen and hydrogen alone. You can open the valves and take a little match or a lighter, and you can have it on the end of a torch, and you have what? You have a fire. And the fire is opposite of water, correct? Okay? So, in either case, oxygen alone or hydrogen alone does not produce what you want. What you want is water. But both are necessary to have water. Same way with salvation. You must have Christ. and you must have obedience to the commandments of God. What is the ingredient that puts them together?